turn in your Bibles in your New Testament to the book of Romans. If you have a pew Bible, you'll find that on page 121. And also the book of James, James chapter 2, you'll find that on page 178 in your pew Bible. Romans chapter 4 and James chapter 2. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see an insert, and it has the outline of our text. And if you have a pencil in your hand, you'll be ready. And let's join together in prayer and prepare our hearts to hear God's word. Lord, thank you for this wonderful truth we're going to be looking at this morning. Lord, we invite the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to understand it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On October the 3rd, 1974, United Press International reported a very strange story about a man named Vashily Krul. Vashily had served in World War II in the Russian army, and he was fighting on the German front. In 1944, he deserted. The penalty for deserters was death. Vashily fled to the Ukraine and spent his time hiding in a pig pen for the next 30 years. He said his life was monotonous in that pig pen. It was sit, lie down, eat, look through a crack. The tragedy is that Vashily was ignorant of a fact that would have set him free. 28 years before this, the Russians had said all deserters are given a pardon. Vashily spent 28 years in a pig pen because he was ignorant of the truth that could have set him free. Now we hear that story and think, well, that really doesn't relate very much to me. But if we think again, we can all relate to it in some ways. How many of us have spent years trapped in the pig pen of our own guilt because we're ignorant of the truth that will set us free? Even if we're believers in Jesus Christ and we know the truth, if we don't live by it, we can find ourselves trapped in a pig pen of guilt. That was certainly true of me. When I was 9 years old, I trusted Christ as my Savior, baptized the same day. Remember the event. But from the age of 9 to 20, my spiritual life was like a roller coaster. It was like a treadmill that I could never get off of. Somehow I got into my mind that Christ had forgiven me, but to live the Christian life, I had to earn God's approval. And so Christianity became for me try, fail, try, fail. By the time I reached the age of 20, I had said, enough of this, I'm done. It was at that point I was exposed to the very truths we're going to look at today. And it set me free. And I've discovered as long as I keep going back to those basic truths every day, I experience freedom. And to the degree that I ignore them, I go back into the pig pen of my own guilt. Now let me take a survey today. Don't raise your hand, but answer it mentally. Would you say you are a believer in Jesus Christ? Most of you are say absolutely. That's why I'm in church today. Then I have a couple of questions for you. If I ask you this question, how does God view you right now? If you hesitated in your answer to that question, you don't understand the truth we're explaining today, and it'll set you free. If I ask you this question, is God counting your sins against you? If you hesitate in answering that question, you need this truth we're going to look at today. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 16 is our text. But this text is answering or demonstrating the truth of another text, which is right before it. It's in Romans chapter 3, verse 28. The whole point of Romans 4, 1 to 16 is to prove that what he says in Romans 3, 28 is the truth. So if you have your Bibles, look at Romans 3:28. This is the key verse, and Paul is going to simply prove it's a true statement. In Romans 3:28, he says this, "We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." You will find that statement about being justified before a holy God in only one place, the Bible. No other religion on this planet ever makes this statement. This is only found in the Bible. It's unique. And it is the most life-altering, liberating truth that we can put into our minds. It will set us free. It says this, "We maintain that a person is justified before God by faith apart from the works of the law." The Supreme Court of the universe has declared every believer in Christ righteous, justified, just. It simply means this. This is how God sees you. This is what he declares about you if you're a believer in Christ. You are just. Just as if you never sinned, because all of your sin was laid on Christ. And just as if everything you did was righteous, because all of the righteousness of Christ is put on your account. You're justified by faith. Faith is no better than the object. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ that he died for you and rose again, God justifies you. And then he adds, apart from the works of the law. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift. Now that truth, Paul wants to prove to us, is a true statement. And so what he's going to do in verses 1 through 16 of chapter 4 is demonstrate this is true. Now there are a lot of objections people might give to this statement that someone is justified before God simply by faith. You may say it sounds too easy. It's just too good to be true. The people who heard this from Paul would also object, especially the Jewish people, because here's what was ingrained into their minds, and it shaped the way they view Scripture. It blinded them. They believe this, that you were just before God if you earned it by obedience. You have to merit that. And their prime example was Abraham, the first Jew, the father of the Hebrew race. They held him up as an example. The reason God chose Abraham, they said, is because Abraham merited or earned God's righteousness. So here's what Paul is going to do. He's going to demonstrate that they have missed the whole point of the Old Testament. He is going to take the Old Testament and then take Abraham himself and use those two tools to prove to them from Scripture that from day one till now, God has one way of justifying sinners. It is by faith. So Abraham is the primary message of Romans 4, 1 to 16. And Abraham teaches us four things. If we believe these four things, it will set us free. The first thing he shows us in the first eight verses is that we are not accepted by good works. Look at Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found?" Now the Jews would answer, "We know what Abraham found. He found righteousness before God by earning it through his obedience." And then he says, "Well, suppose that is true." Look what he says in verse 2. "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. If he merited this, if he earned it, he ought to be sticking his chest out and bragging on himself." And then he adds this statement, "but not before God." Not before God can he ever earn it. There are two reasons that Abraham could never be justified before God by his good works. The first reason is that Abraham was still a sinner, and the Bible records a sin, and no amount of good works erases the sin. The second reason is no matter how good Abraham was, he would never be good enough. The standard was God's character, perfection. So Paul can say, Abraham can't merit righteousness before God. He's still a sinner, and he could never meet the standard. From there, Abraham teaches us four things. The first thing, verses 3 through 8, is that we are not accepted before God by good works. Look what he says in verse 3. For what does the scripture say? In the context, he's referring to the 39 books of the Old Testament. He lumps them together, calls them scripture. Whenever scripture speaks, God is speaking. This is the Supreme Court. This settles the issue, whatever scripture says. And then he quotes an Old Testament scripture, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. The reason it's in bold print is because he's quoting it. Look at what it says. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now take out your pencil and circle two key words in that passage, the word believed and the word righteousness. The first time those two words ever appear in the Bible is in this passage, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, believed and righteousness. And what he is saying is that Abraham believed God's promise and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was saved. Now, what was the promise? In Genesis 15, Abraham was 85 years old. He had been in the promised land 10 years. God five times had come to Abraham as he got older and older and kept saying, Abraham, I will give you a descendant. You will be a father of many peoples, and one of your descendants will bless the whole world. He'll be the Messiah. In Genesis 15, 6, God says to Abraham, I promise this to you. Look at the stars of the heaven. That's how many descendants you will have. Abraham believed God. He believed that promise. And God said, I'm crediting that as righteousness. Go back and look at the word credited. It is used 11 times in Romans chapter 4. It is a banking term. God is saying, Abraham, I've seen your faith in my promise. I'm taking that, and now I'm making a deposit, Abraham. I'm declaring you righteous in my sight. Abraham was declared righteous by faith. How were people saved in the Old Testament? The same way we're saved in the New Testament. They looked forward to the coming Messiah and believed in him. We look back to the Messiah who's already come and believed in him. We're saved the same way by faith. So we can look at Abraham and say, well, what does this really have to do with me? Write down the passage, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Philippians 3, 9. And listen to what it says. I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God on the basis of faith. If you want to walk out of here today knowing that in the sight of God you are declared righteous, there is one requirement. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ. When you believe that Jesus Christ took all of your sins on himself and God treated him as if he were a sinner. And when you believe that God took all of the righteousness of Christ and put it on your account and now treats you as if you were perfectly righteous, you believe that. That is what saves you. That's the first thing we learn from Abraham. Now, he's not finished yet. He's going to go to verses 4 and 5 and get very personal and talk about your paycheck. Look at what he says in verses 4 and 5. Now, to the one who works, his wage is credited not as a favor, but to what is due. Now, suppose you've been working hard and your company informs you, sorry, we're not going to give you a paycheck. every single person would protest that, because you would go and say, you will too pay me. I earned it. I deserved it. I merit it. It wasn't any gift. You owe this to me. Now that's his point. Look at what he says in the next verse. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. When it comes to earning a paycheck, you deserve it, you earn it. When it comes to your salvation, you could never earn it, never deserve it. So instead of working for it, you have one option. You can believe God's promise. Now do not miss verse 5. It says this, the one who does not work for his salvation, but believes in him, and notice this, he justifies the ungodly. I am thrilled that is in the passage, because I know before God I'm ungodly. But God justifies the ungodly. Those happen at the same time. On the one hand, I can say I am far more wicked than I would ever admit. On the other hand, through faith in Christ, I can say I am far more righteous in the sight of God than I would ever dare to believe. Do you know God specializes in justifying ungodly people? Think of the thief on the cross next to Jesus. Clearly an ungodly man. That's why he was hanging on the cross. He simply said to Jesus, remember me when you come into my kingdom. Jesus said, today you will be in paradise. I saw your faith in me. I'm declaring you righteous. That's his point. Now just to put the point even stronger, he then goes to David. Abraham was their first hero. He was saved by faith. They might say, yeah, but, well, he was an exception. How about David? He said, I'm glad you brought that up. David was justified by faith. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And now he's quoting Psalm 32. And David wrote Psalm 32. When did he write it? David was a man after God's own heart. He was righteous in the sight of God. But then he was a believer who lapsed. He fell into sin. He lusted after another man's wife, Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, and then stationed her husband, Uriah, so that he would be killed. David committed adultery, and he was a murderer. And then David hid that sin. And in the psalm, he says, I was miserable, oppressed. Your hand was on me. I was so miserable until I came clean, repented, and came back to faith in you. And notice what he says. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man in whom sin the Lord will not take into account. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, listen very carefully. If you've trusted Christ in the sight of God, you're declared righteous. But you will not experience that. It won't be real to you unless you keep coming clean and keep repenting of the sins that come into your life. I experienced that not only with God, but with my own human father, who showed me what this really means with his actions. When I was 15 years old, I was doing really stupid things. One of the worst stupid things I ever did was take a car that my dad had helped me purchase with my sister, a 1957 Ford, our first car. I practically worshiped that car. And one day at school, I got a stupid idea. I said to my friend David Huger, let's skip school and I'll take you for a ride in the car. We went out into the country. I revved up the engine, threw it in the drive to make it burn rubber. The car died. It went to be with the Lord right there on the spot. And so I said to my friend David, you got to help me. We pushed the car into a ditch to make it look like it wrecked. And then we hitchhiked back to school, and I lied. I lied to my friends, to my principal, to the police. I told everybody somebody stole my car. That afternoon, I just happened to find it with my cousin. My dad took that car, put a new engine in it, and gave it back to me. I never said a word. And the hand of God was on me. I was so guilt-ridden, I could hardly stand it. I was a believer in Christ. God had declared me righteous, but it didn't seem that I was righteous to me at all. So finally, in misery, I said, "Dad, can we go on a walk?" And I came clean with the whole story. I'll never forget how he responded. He was a big man, put his arms around me, and he said, look at me. I got two things to say to you. Number one, I knew the whole time. Number two, I forgive you. That's what David's talking about. That's what he's talking about. When you put your faith in God's character and come clean, you are declared righteous, but now you experience it. That's his first point. Second point that Abraham is going to teach us, turn your notes over, is this. We are not accepted by God by religious ritual. First, it's not by good works. Second, it's not by religious ritual. Notice what he says beginning in verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? Circumcision was the sign or the symbol that you were in covenant with the God who made the promise to Abraham. It was an important symbol. Then he says, for we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Then he asks this question. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Now here is a pivotal point. You ought to write down Genesis 15:6. He's already quoted it. When Abraham was 85 years old, he believed God's promise and God declared him righteous. 14 years go by. Now write down Genesis 17:23. Abraham is now 99 and he is circumcised. There is a gap between when God declared him righteous and when he was circumcised. The whole point he's trying to make is that Abraham was already declared righteous before he was circumcised. So circumcision had nothing to do with God declaring him righteous. Well, somebody would say, well, then why should he be circumcised? Look at what he says in verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness which he had while uncircumcised. Circumcision was a sign and it was a seal, saying that I've trusted you by faith, I am declared righteous. This is an outward symbol of the righteousness I already possess. The order is extremely important. Now, why is he making this point? Look at what he says in verse 11 again. So that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that the righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. The whole point he's trying to make is that you're not declared righteous before God by religious ritual. It is by faith. The ritual is only a symbol to declare what I already have through faith in Christ. But he's not done with Abraham yet. There's a third thing Abraham shows us. We are not accepted before God by keeping the law. You don't get it by works. You don't get it by religious ritual. And you don't get it by keeping the law. Look at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now here's the simple point he's making. The law was 430 years later. Therefore, it would have been impossible for Abraham to be justified by the law because the law wasn't even given yet. when God declared him righteous. Notice how he continues. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. Now the law has one purpose. It is to show you God is holy and you're a sinner. That's all the law can do. It can show you your sin. Look at how he says that. He says in verse 15, for the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. The law simply exposes the fact I'm a sinner. And if you were going to be justified by law, then nobody would ever be justified, including Abraham. Abraham lied. He broke the law. And so he couldn't be justified by law. The only other option is to come by faith. So he's trying to drive that point home. Now, I ask you to turn to James chapter 2. And if you will go in your Bibles to James chapter 2, it's important that you see this because many have gone to James chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, and say, aha, a contradiction in the Bible. James says the exact opposite of what Paul is saying. But let me tell you, this is no contradiction. These complement each other. Look at James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, yet you do not give him what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Here's extremely important you get this in your mind. Abraham offered up his son Isaac when Abraham was 134 years old. 49 years before that, in Genesis 15, God had declared Abraham righteous by faith. All this is showing is that his faith was real. He really did believe God that he would have an heir. So when he got his son and God says, take your son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him up as a sacrifice. And Abraham was willing to do it. Hebrews says, believing God would raise him from the dead. That demonstrated his faith was real. Now notice what he continues to say in verse 22. You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. James is talking about the fruit of your faith. Paul is talking about the root of your faith. Paul is telling you how you are declared righteous by faith. James is telling you if your faith is real, it always shows up. It works. That's why he ends by saying, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. The reformers put it this way, faith alone saves you. But that faith that saves you is never alone. It always works. That is James's point. Now, there's a fabulous article that amplifies on this. One of the men in my small groups has read this 6 times. He said the light came on. We are placing this on our website so you can go look it up and read it. The article is called Gospel-Driven Sanctification by Jerry Bridges. Just go to our website, look under resources, and read it. It'll explain this for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Write that down. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says this. For by grace we have been saved through faith, not as a result of works, and that faith is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. And then verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. By faith you're saved. But if it's a real faith, it will always work. James and Paul walk hand in hand. And we go back to our text now. He's making this point. We're not accepted by keeping the law. We're saved by faith alone. So Abraham's taught us three things so far. You're not declared righteous or accepted before God by your works. It is not by religious ritual. It is not by keeping the law. His whole point is verse 16. This is the pivotal point. Look at verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. Grace is unearned, unmerited, don't deserve it. When you simply believe God's promises, He declares you righteous, and it is a gift. Philip Keller, a pastor in New York City, had some wise words to say related to this. Listen carefully to his words. A lack of deep belief in the gospel, that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, is the main cause of spiritual deadness, fear, and pride in Christians, because our hearts continue to act on the basis, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. If we fail to forgive others, it is not simply a lack of obedience, but a failure to believe that we are saved by grace, that we are totally forgiven as a gift. If we lie in order to cover up a mistake, it is not simply a lack of obedience, but a failure to accept our acceptance in God rather than human approval. We do not get saved by believing the gospel and grow by trying harder in accordance to live biblical principles. Believing the gospel is not only the way to meet God, but also the way to grow in Him. Now you put this whole thing together, and what he's simply saying is, I want to prove that Romans 3:28 is true. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Would you like to walk out of this room today saying, I have no doubt that when God looks at me, He says, I justify you. I declare you righteous. I got it by faith. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. The pivotal word in everything we've said today is faith. If you don't understand what faith is, this passage will not live for you. So what is the faith that brings salvation? What is required? Now I'd like you to look at the next slide and look carefully at it. Saving faith has three characteristics. Number one, it submits the will. It submits the will to Christ, and it relies or trusts on Christ. It is not just believing, it's true. You could walk out of here today saying, I believe it's true. Jesus died for me, rose again, can make me righteous. I believe it's true. The devil believes it's true, but that's not enough to save you. It's not until you submit your will to Christ. Second thing saving faith involves is repentance, and that walks with faith. If I say to you, Larry Toler, go to Richmond. The only way Larry can ever go to Richmond is to repent of being in Arlington. If we say, come to Christ, the only way you can come to Christ is quit trusting yourself and shift your trust to Christ. That is repentance. The third mark of saving faith, it expresses itself with works. It's never alone. It always shows up in your life. The evidence is always there. Guess what? Faith is a gift from God. If you want your faith to grow, study the object of your faith, Jesus Christ, and grow in your confidence with Him. Now go back to Romans 3:28. If this ever a verse you want to memorize, this is it. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. A few weeks ago, the chairman of our board, Frank Calder, shared his testimony. It was very powerful. He said God has been changing his life through this message. I want to paraphrase the end of his testimony to drive this whole message home. Listen to what Frank had to say. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The Bible says if you've trusted in Christ, you're justified. Jesus has already placed in me as much of his righteousness as he ever will. And that is true whether I believe it or not. But the power of that truth is realized only if I believe it. I was looking for change before I would believe it would happen. Jesus wants me to believe that he's already changed me, and then he'll reveal that in my life. My role is not to develop this new nature, but to learn how to release it. It is already there. It awaits release. Now I pray to Jesus not, come help me, as though he were out there somewhere and I need him to come give me a hand. Rather, I pray to him who is inside me, who has made me righteous, who's given me a new nature. I ask him to release his power in me. This is not a once in the morning prayer and I'm good to go for the day. It's something I need to pray every time I realize I'm being tempted or facing a challenge. These truths are setting me free. Have you been sitting in a pig pen of guilt? I want to tell you, Jesus hands you a golden key and says, walk out. I want you to believe something. If you put your trust, your confidence, your hope in Jesus Christ, that all of your sins, past, present, and future, were put on him and he paid for them. If you believe that, God is not counting your sins against you. He counted them against Christ. If you believe the gospel, he takes the righteousness of Christ and credits it to your account. He declares you justified if you'll simply trust that it's true. You can walk out of here today and walk out of the pig pen of your own guilt if you'll keep coming back to that every day of your life. And if this happens across our church, people will be set free. The power of God will explode in our souls. The key is believing the gospel. So this morning, I know there are all kind of hearts in this room. God knows your condition, but we're all called to the same thing. Will you truly put your faith in Christ alone? I'd like you to bow your head with me. And I'd like you to pray with me as your head is bowed. This morning, if you're one of those people, you're just not sure. You're standing before God, but God spoke to you today and you know you need to put your faith in Christ. I want to ask you to pray with me silently as I pray out loud. Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe you died on the cross and paid for my sin. I believe you rose from the dead. I'm asking you to make me righteous in the sight of God. You're my only hope. And this morning, if you're a believer and you've been living in sin and not coming clean and trying to earn God's approval, would you repent of that today and come back to the Lord and say, Father, my only hope is Christ. I renew my faith in Christ that he alone can forgive me. He alone can make me righteous. He alone can change me from the inside out. My only hope is Christ. Lord, I pray that every one of us would have our faith find a resting place in Christ alone. We pray this in his wonderful name. Amen.